good morning again. How's everyone? It's a blessing to be part of God's family. Amen? Today we get in the Word of God. Peter's going to remind us as well that it's a blessing to be part of God's family. We've been going through 1 Peter, through the first two chapters of 1 Peter, verse by verse. And that's what we're trying to accomplish through this series. Peter is writing to early believers in Jesus Christ who have been scattered, that they said that there is part of this dispersion that is taking place at that time. It's a group of people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now they're kind of disconnected from one another. So what Peter wants to do, he wants to remind them who they are and why they are here, and ultimately the direction that God wants them to take. Today, Peter is going to talk to us about three things, our identity, our purpose, and our direction, what he wants us to know. It has been said there are two great days in a person's life. The first day is the day that they are born, that they are physically born, right? The second great day in our life is the day that we discovered what we were born to do. That's the second great day. And today, Peter drives home that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we have identity. Because we have been born again. He says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That God has a purpose for your life, and he set your life on a direction, on a path, is what God has for us. And the more you know the answers to the questions of who you are, why you are here, what God has called you to do on his behalf, the more we understand the answers to those questions, the more stability we're going to have in our life and way to live this life and have peace and confidence in our life. But the further we get away from the answers to these questions, the harder life becomes because we really don't understand our purpose. We don't really understand the meaning and what we're here for. And so today we're going to get rooted and grounded in our purpose again to lift that up. If you could please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses, verses 9 and 10. If you were last week, you know that we kind of focused on, ended last week, by declaring that Christ is our chief cornerstone. How many remember that? And you and I are to submit and yield our life, or called to build our lives upon the chief cornerstone of Christ. In an unstable world, Jesus is the only one that's stable. He's the only one that's really dependable, that our hearts can really count on confidently and put our full faith and trust in him. He's the only one, right? And what Peter does, he says, build your lives on the cornerstone of Christ. But then he distinguishes between those who will and those who will not. And he gives us a warning to those who will not. We looked at that last week, those who will not believe. But for those who will believe, he goes in these next verses to declare to us our identity, our purpose, and the direction that God wants for our lives. Now, these are just not important for us as individuals. These are important for us as a whole church. That every church should be able to answer the questions of who you are, why you are here, what God has called us to do on his behalf, and what God has done for us. We should all be able to answer those questions, and hopefully you can. What Peter wants us to know, that now as we're a believer in Jesus Christ, it means that now we're part of God's redeemed people, and they've been bought by God with this wonderful plan and purpose of redemption at work in and through us. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. A great, outstanding verses, these two. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In this, Peter's going to deal with three things to know. The first thing he wants us to know who you are. Know who you are. And that's the reason we sang the songs this morning. Know who you are. Let's look at the beginning of verse 9. He's kind of telling us who we are. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What do you think Peter got those descriptions from? These ways of describing what it means to be redeemed people of God. You think that Peter was, he was writing, he had this poetic moment. It's, boy, these descriptions came to my mind. I'm just going to write them down. That's not what happened. Peter was doing something far more profound. He was reinforcing the teachings of Scripture. One of the things we've learned as we're studying through 1 Peter and Peter's writings, that Peter was a student of the Word of God. And so Peter at his time did not have a completed New Testament like we have today. He and the other apostles were working towards that. But what Peter had at his time, he had the teachings of the prophets. He had the Psalms. He had the law and the book of Moses. So that's exactly what he's reinforcing here. It's if Peter was saying that God's redeemed people, it says, trust in the word of God. That's where you're going to find your identity, in the word of God. Listen, if you want to know your identity, look to the word of God. Every other place where you look is going to go down the wrong path. It's going to lead you down wrong places to tell you who you are. But if you really want to know who you are, look to God's word. And I want to look at two passages of scripture this morning. If you could turn your book, your Bibles to Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. If you open up your Bible right in the center, many times you open it right in the center, you're going to turn to like Psalms or Proverbs. And then you want to go to a couple books to the right and you'll find Isaiah. If you can't find it, we're not only going to be there for a short time. Just listen to me read. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20 and 21. And I want us to see, look for the commonalities here, because clearly we're going to see that Peter was studying the prophets, and he was studying also the law of Moses when he wrote 1 Peter. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21. He says, the wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And does this sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what probably Peter was meditating on. He's saying to the people, trust in the writings of Scripture is what he's saying. Trust in the word of God. Trust in what the prophets have said about you. Trust in the promise of God made to the people of old, because now those promises are true for you as well, is what he's saying. That God loves us, that we are now God's chosen people is what he's saying. And if you could turn your Bibles now to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. It's in the Old Testament. It goes Genesis. What's the next book after Genesis? Exodus. So the second book of the Old Testament. Second book of the Bible, if you want to look, the whole Bible. This is an important section of Scripture because this is the season in which God is forming a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And the next chapter in Exodus, chapter 20, and through Moses, God's going to give the Ten Commandments. And it's going to be act as their constitution as he's forming a new nation, the nation of Israel. But he wants to first establish with them this special covenant relationship that they would have with God, that God would be their God, and they would be his people. He would be their father, and they'd be a son nation unto him. There would be a special intimacy between God and the people of Israel as a covenant people and their God. And that's what God was establishing. So if you look at Exodus chapter 19, 4 through 6, and it says this, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So what God was saying, he establishes them as a holy nation for him. He establishes them as a kingdom of priests. He establishes them as his covenant people. And now you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What Peter is saying with joy in his heart and excitement in his pen, he's saying to us who have believed in Jesus that we are now part of God's chosen people is what he's saying. And that we who have believed in Jesus now have this special relationship with God, that he is our heavenly Father and that we are his children. That's what he's saying, that we are his people. How many praise God for that special love that he has for us? That's what he has. We are God's chosen people is what he says. At the beginning of verse 9, he gives us four descriptions. And the first one, he says that you are a chosen race, or might be a chosen people, it might be in your translation. This isn't talking about the race the way that we think about race, but he's saying that you are chosen by me, is what he's saying. Set apart. That you have been selected by me. I chose you, is what God wants us to know. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And how many know that's a blessing to be chosen, to be selected by God? It's a blessing. You remember when you were in school and maybe they were picking the basketball or the baseball team and you wanted to be chosen. You don't want to be left out, right? We all want to be chosen. We all want to be chosen even as adults. We want to be chosen, right? We want someone to choose us, right? Think about what it means to be selected by God. Think about that. It's something special to be chosen by God, isn't it? That all the peoples of all the world, that he chose you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opened your eyes to the truth. He showed you special grace and special mercy. How many praise God that you were chosen, that every one of us were chosen. You know Christ is your Savior. The Bible says, I chose you, he says. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That we were in darkness before that. We need to be reminded. There's nothing good that God saw about us and looked at you and said, hey, I see something good about you, so I'm going to pick you because you're a good person. No, 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 no. We were all in darkness and sin, the Bible says. And he chose to redeem us and bring us into his light, into his love. That's God's grace, right? Then he says you are a royal priesthood. We read in Exodus chapter 9, he says to his people that you are a kingdom of priests. He says a nation of priests. We talked a little bit about this last week. What was the role of the ancient priest of Israel? It was to represent God to the people, to represent the ways of God, the word of God, the will of God to the people. That's what they were supposed to do. The second thing they did, they represented the people to God through sacrifice, through offerings, oftentimes making propitiation for sin, offering a sacrifice to God so that people might know forgiveness and mercy and grace. And now he's saying, as God's redeemed people, he's given all of us this collective identity that you're a nation of priests, that we are a royal priesthood. He said that means that we represent God to the people. That's what we do. We represent God to the people. They look to us and they see the nature in the character, in the quality of our life, and that tells them about God. Do you realize that? As they look at us, that tells them about God. They're supposed to see God in and through us. And someone once said there are five gospels. I don't know if you ever heard this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're in the Bible. Then there's us, right? And oftentimes people don't read the first four gospels. They just look at our lives. And they look at our lives and they examine our lives. And oftentimes, it's the lifestyle of the messenger that either draws people to the gospel, at least opens their hearts so they might hear it, or repels them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize as a believer in Jesus that you're representing God and that people are looking at you and you're doing one of two things? You're either drawing people to God because how you're living, say, I want what you have, or you're repelling people and say, if that's the way God is, I don't want no part of them, right? To realize that. That's why you and I can't get caught up in the political, the politics of this earth. We can't get involved in all that. We can know about it and vote, and I encourage that. We can't get caught up in the divisions and the distinctiveness of this world system because they cause us to lose our true identity. We get all wrapped up in this party and that party and everything that's going on and what they're doing all around. We lose our identity many times. That's why we have to be rooted and grounded in God's word. And every day we have to remind ourselves of our identity, who we are. And because in my words and my deeds, together we as a family, we are representing God to the people, right? That's what we're called to do. That they can see God through us, our hands and feet, the way we respond, the way we talk, what motivates us and everything. And they can see God through us. We also need to be going to God on behalf of the people. There should be a list of people on your mind that you're praying for mercy and grace and for salvation, that God, do to them what you did for me. Do to them what you did for me, God. Show them your grace and your mercy and your salvation. There should be a list on our minds where we're praying for people to come and get saved for salvation, either your family and friends and coworkers or neighbors where you're praying for them, right? Because before you came to Christ, you had probably someone praying for your salvation, right? And some of you might have came kicking and screaming, coming to Christ, but someone was patient and didn't stop praying for you, right? They prayed for you. We're royal priesthood, and we have to remember this. We're to represent God to the people, represent God's ways to the people, but also we represent the people to God. We're praying for them. That's our identity. That's who we are is what he's saying. In that case, he says we are a holy nation. To be holy, remember, it means to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. We are set apart to do what? To be holy, for God is holy. Reflect his character. To live on mission for God. That's what we're supposed to be, on mission for him. Not for our own mission, for his mission, right? Why? Here's the last thing he says about our identity. Because we are people for his own possession. We are his. We belong to God. In other words, this is Peter's way of saying that our identity is fully rooted and grounded in God. We find our identity in God. So don't follow the pop culture of our day that tells you what you need to know. If you want to know who you are, you look deep within yourself. That only leads to chaos, guys. They tell you if you look in yourself to really find who you are, that you're oppressed or you're this or that. And they want you to go down there and find all these things. All of us can find terrible things. The Bible doesn't say, look within yourself to find who you are. It doesn't say that. That's what the world says. If you really want to know who you are, look within yourself. That leads to chaos. If you really want to know who you are, look deeply into the beauty of the face of God revealed through Scripture and uncovered in the Word of God. That's who we find who we are. We're made in His image. We're to be like Him, right? And the more you and I gaze into the Word of God, the more you will know why you are here, who you are, and what He has done for you. The more confidence and joy and peace and happiness we'll have in this life. We're going to understand our identity, our purpose, and our direction. When we know who He is, the more we know who He is, the more we understand Him, the more we understand about ourselves and our identity and our purpose. We don't look within ourselves to find our identity and purpose because always we lead wrong because we're sinners. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. But inside here is nothing good we're going to find. We're supposed to be like Him and reflect His glory. So we're to look to Him, fix our eyes upon Him. While the world is looking on the inside, many of them get depressed and they try all kinds of things. We're not to be those type of people. We're to look to God. He wants us to be like Him. So He says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're to fix our eyes upon Him. But if the further you and I get away from His word, you be like a man or woman who looks in the mirror. When they walk away, they forget who they look like, forget who they are. They don't even know who they are anymore. We are His possessions. He is our God and we are His people. Never forget that. That defines who you are. That's what He's saying. That's who you are. So if someone were to ask you who you are, don't start with your profession. That's not who you are. If someone were to ask you who you are, don't start with your ethnicity or your geography. Don't start with that. You know, that's part of who you are, but that's only secondary. Who you are, the major identity factor of who you are, if you know Jesus, that you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are God's redeemed people is what He says. How many praise God for that truth? It's wonderful to understand that you have been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. That's who you are. Don't let the world describe who you are. Let the Bible tell you who you are. And the psalmist say, that's who you say I am. That's what God says who you are. And that's what Peter is driving home. This is your identity. This is who you are, no matter what the world is saying. That's what God says about you. This is who you are. And then Peter goes on, and the second thing to know, he says, not only know who you are, but know why you are here. Isn't that good to know? Know who we are, but know why we're here. There's a four-letter word in the middle of verse 9 that's really important. It's a small word, but it makes a huge difference. And it's the word that in verse 9, right in the middle, the second part. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are, right? Every parent knows that. You may give your children special instructions of what you expect them to do and how to behave and all those kind of things. And they may respond, well, Billy doesn't have to do that, or Mary doesn't have to do that. And Johnny gets to do this. And how do you respond? Well, I'm not Johnny's dad, right? And you're part of the Askew family or whatever family you're part of. And this is the way we act and respond in our family, right? Isn't that what you say? And what Peter just established to you and I is that you are part of God's family. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, what you are here for. Now he's going to tell us what you are here for, why you're here, what's your purpose, why you should motivate you to get up every day and wake up, even before the alarm clock goes off. He says you should get up and you should have this joy because of verse 9. Verse 9, let's read it again. Because we get to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have a great plan. God has a great plan for us. If you ever want to know what your life before Christ looked like from heaven's perspective, he says that you were in utter darkness. That's how heaven looks. That's how God looks at us. You are sinners. As I said before, God didn't look at you and say, hey, you're a pretty good person. No, you're sinners, separated from God, utter darkness, groping around trying to find purpose and meaning and love and forgiveness. But once that light comes on, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, you know exactly why you're here. You know exactly what you're meant to do. And hopefully, at least I hope you do. And that's what I'm trying to share with you today. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, has written a very popular systematic theology book. I love systematic theology books. He says this about this particular verse. He says, to proclaim God's excellencies is to speak of all He is and He has done. And he goes on to say that Peter uses this word for proclaim nowhere else in the New Testament, only in the book of Psalms. So what is this proclaim word? What does it mean, this word? What he says. It means to declare publicly and boldly with all of our beings all that God has done and all of who He is what we're supposed to do. Of all that God's done and all of who He is. We do that in two ways. We do that one way is through our worship. when we gather to get together in the house of God, this building, and to declare to a watching world that Jesus is still Lord, that God is great, and he's worthy of all of our praise, right? He's worthy of all of our praise, right? And when cars are driving past on 251 on Sunday morning, they see these cars here that people have gathered together to lift up the name of God. You know what that shows them? You know what that tells them? That tells them that Jesus is still Lord, that God is still great, and these people have gathered together to lift up the name of their God because he's just that good, amen? He's just that good, right? Isn't it a privilege and honor to lift up the name of God? That's what we're called to do. So whenever you're wondering, should I go to church? Or you're wondering, should I gather with those people out there, the people, God's people, and lift up his voice? Know that it's just not for you that we're gathering. But it's to send a message to the watching world that we're coming together. We're gathered together to show people that God is, that Jesus is still Lord, that God is great, and he's still worthy of all of our worship and praise, right? And he's just that good that we come together. We can't wait to get here to lift up our voice and see him and worship him. So when you're leaving your house on Sunday morning, you may not know this, but neighbors are watching. Where are they going? They're going to church. And you're giving a testimony and witness to them that they're going to worship because they believe that God is still that good, that he's Lord, that he's worthy, right? We're declaring that. When people drive by, we're declaring that to everyone, that our God is still that good, that Jesus is Lord, and God is great, and he's worthy of all of our worship and praise. But the second way we proclaim his excellency is through evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we do. One beggar telling another beggar where we find the bread. It's saying to others that God is worth following, that Jesus is worth following. It's where we come together and we share our faith with others that we declare the excellencies of God. So this passage begs us to ask the question of each of ourselves. Who are you declaring the excellency of God to? Who are you actively sharing the faith with? Who are you actively encouraging to follow Jesus? Because he is the only source of forgiveness and grace and mercy and restoration and healing of a broken heart. Jesus is the only one that can really fix what's on the inside. Everyone else can only give temporary fixing. Jesus can truly fix what's broken on the inside. Amen. He's the only one that can do that. Not just temporary, but for all of eternity. And the world needs to know. And if we are quiet, how are they going to know if we don't tell them, right? You should be sharing the excellencies of Christ with everyone you come in contact with as often as you can. And it starts with at home. We're to share it with your family. If you're a parent and you have children, you should be sharing it with your children. Your grandchildren, you should as often as you can as grandparents be trying to disciple your grandchildren as much as you can. But it doesn't stop there. Don't ever let the world make you silent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if I'm reading Peter right, what he's saying here, I'm not just to proclaim the excellencies of God in safe places or in the privacy of my own home, but we are supposed to do it publicly because he's just that good, right? We're to risk it all for Jesus. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. He gave it all for us. So we should be willing to do that. In our society, some small nuance happened not long ago. We shifted from the freedom of religion to the freedom of worship. And there's a small but very important difference in that. See, language around the freedom of worship, what it meant is it really spoke to the thought that worship is what we do on Sunday mornings. It's where we go into a building and in an auditorium or a sanctuary or a cathedral or maybe in our homes, but not in public places. It's for Sunday mornings. That's where we keep it. We keep it in that environment. But freedom of religion really talked about broadly of the public life, of everything in public life. That being able to go out in the public to declare your faith unashamed and boldly to a watching world. That's what it says. And they've kind of taken that from us. And what the world will consistently drive us to do is to privatize our faith, that it's only for certain areas, to only talk about it in safe places like here or at home. Don't talk about it anywhere else. And they've kind of convinced us that's what we're supposed to do. But please listen, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to do that at all. We need to declare it because the world needs to know there's a Savior, that there's a Redeemer, that there's one who gives real meaning to life and purpose to life, right? And we need to be sharing that. We need to declare to others because, praise God, someone had the courage to share it with you, didn't they? At some point in your life, someone had the courage to share with you. So I'm so grateful that someone told me about Jesus. And I pray that you and I would be able to tell others about Jesus so someone might be able to praise God for us. our courage and our boldness, be able to share with them about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what he's saying. And some of you may have heard of the word catechism. How many have ever heard that word catechism? Anybody? Catechism. It's a good word. What is catechism? Catechism is a way of teaching the Bible. It's a way of teaching major doctrines or theology of the Bible. It's an interesting device because it's a way of teaching the Bible by asking questions. You ask a question, then you search the scriptures to find the answers. And one of the more popular catechisms ever written was the Westminster Catechism. There's a long version, then there's a shorter version. But the first question, probably the most popular question of the Westminster Catechism, it comes from the Reformed theology. What is the chief end of man, is what they ask. What is the chief end of man? And it's their way in their time and language to really ask the same question that we're asking today. Same question. What is our ultimate purpose? What is the ultimate purpose of humanity? Why are we here, right? In particular, for those who are his redeemed, chosen people. And they give their answer as excellent. I think it's excellent because it really reflects what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The answer is simply this, and listen to it, it's a great answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that great? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is your purpose? Purpose in life can be so confusing. And as you and I get away further and further from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, purpose in life becomes so confusing, it almost paralyzes us. And the more we get away from answering that question, not only does it paralyze us, but it overwhelms us. We become anxious. And many times we're trying to find purpose and meaning and direction and all those kind of things. And all this and our identity, we do things that we normally should not do, that we normally would not do, but we're trying to find that purpose and meaning. But understanding the Bible, understanding what Peter is saying here, it liberates us because he makes it pretty simple. That's what he's trying to do, make life really simple for us. What is your purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Doesn't it make it simple? It doesn't matter the profession that you go in. It doesn't matter at all. You could be a teacher. You could be an engineer. You could be a truck driver. You could be a machine operator. And yeah, you can even be a pastor. But you go into that profession, and you get there, and you show up, and you have one goal. What is your goal? That through this, I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to enjoy him forever. That's it. That's it. In every action and every deed, simply glorify God and enjoy him forever. When you eat, when you serve, when you fellowship with others, just simply glorify God, declare his excellencies, and enjoy him forever. Don't stress out over it. That's what we're called to do. This is the simple purpose for which you and I were created to do, to glorify God and to enjoy him for how long? Forever. Forever. He makes it so simple, and that's what Peter's trying to give us. So who are we? We are God's redeemed people. Say that. We are God's redeemed people. That's who we are. Why are we here? To declare his excellencies, right? To declare his excellencies. To simply declare all he is and all that he's done. All that God is and all that he's done. That's what we're supposed to do, right? And Peter knows that. Even though we're told what we're supposed to do, sometimes we forget. How many can honestly say that sometimes you have spiritual amnesia? You forget. We forget. We forget who we are, right? Sometimes things happen. Persecution comes. We get tempted. We get involved in the cares of this world. We get involved in the business of this life. And then we forget. Why am I here? Who am I? Who am I? We ask that all the time. So Peter wants to ground our identity and our purpose. It is something that's unshifting, that's unchanging, and it's God's eternal character and his work on our behalf. It's who God is and what he's done for us. So he grounds our purpose and our identity in those two things because we're made in his image. And he says, I want you to understand the character of God, who he is, and what he's done for you. That's our purpose. That's our identity. That's where we get it from, is from God. And so the third thing he wants us to know what God did for you. Know what he did for you. And he gives it to us that in verse 10. He's telling us, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's talking about what God accomplished on our behalf through Christ, about our conversion, he's saying. That we were in darkness. I keep saying this. Remember that you were in utter darkness in your sin. totally separated from God. There was no hope of eternity to be with God. You were going to spend eternity away from him. And now because of Jesus, he's brought you into his light, but just not any light. It's a marvelous light that he's brought you in. Now that we were not a people, not many of us from the Messianic Jewish believers, not many of us are that. That means the vast majority of us, if we were in the Old Testament, we would be considered Gentiles, that we're foreigners to God's covenants, right? That we're far away from a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, what Peter says here, if you look at verse 10, he says here, once you were not a people. You weren't even a people, he said before. Do you realize that's what the Bible says about it? You weren't even a people before I came into your life. You weren't even a people. But now, he says, because of Jesus, you are a people. You are God's people, God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is your identity. That is who you are. And he says, now you're representing God to the world and representing the peoples of the world to God. You have a beautiful purpose and a wonderful covenant to God. A wonderful covenant. God has given us purpose and meaning and identity and direction. He's given us all of that. Once you have received mercy, but he says, but now you have not, once you have received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How many of you know what it's like not to receive mercy? You ever mess up? Any ever blow it? Everybody have sin? You really want mercy then, don't you? You're really looking for mercy. God, please forgive me for what I've done. I've really blown it, really messed up. But there was a time where if I'd have showed up before God, I didn't have anything to stand on. It was just me. And I would have nothing to look forward to but condemnation and judgment in my life because I had nothing to stand on. But now the joy of my heart that when Jesus comes back to judge the world, and listen to me, he is. He's coming back one day to judge the world, going to judge us all. He is coming back. We have to be ready for that. And I don't have to fear that day. Then I know when he shows up that heaven will be my home. Why will heaven be my home? Because I have received his grace and mercy. Not because what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And if you ever need a reason to praise God, that's your reason where we should be singing hallelujah, praise God, jumping up and down because of what Jesus has done for you and I. He died on the cross for us, so we have all this. This is good news that our salvation is not based off what I've done, but is based off of what Jesus has done. Because if it was based off what we've done, then we have every reason to be nervous, right? Because my actions and my words and my deeds are not strong enough. I cannot save myself. But because it's based on what Jesus has done, we have reason to rejoice because what he has done, it is strong enough, right? And I can never lose our salvation because he has a great mercy. And I can never lose it because it's based upon Jesus, the one who's eternal, the rock solid foundation of ours. He's our cornerstone, right? You know what Peter is really doing here in verse 10 that we can really understand? He's simply adding logs to the fire is what he's doing for us. Adding logs onto the fire. How many have ever made a bonfire before? You probably all made a bonfire. You put these kind of wooden logs in the fire and the fire is just blazing, right? It's wonderful to watch. But if you stop putting logs on the fire, sooner or later that fire kind of dwindles, doesn't it? And it gets real small and pretty soon you start getting cold. But you add logs to that fire. And this blaze starts to get bigger and bigger, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. And that's what Peter says. We need to add logs to the fire. He says every time you're reading the Word of God, you're adding logs to the fire. That every time you come and we meet together and worship, you're adding logs to the fire. That every time that we declare in the excellencies to someone who does not know Jesus, we are adding logs to the fire. He says, so don't let your flame go out, is what Peter is saying. Don't let the flame of your passion for Jesus ever go out. Keep studying God's word. Keep worshiping him. Keep sharing him. So let the flame grow and grow and grow. And people will come from miles around just to watch you burn, to watch you be on fire for Jesus. That should be the goal of every one of our lives. That's what he's calling us to, that you and I would be on fire for Jesus because we love him so much and he's done so much for us. So who are you? You are God's redeemed people, right? That's who you are. Why are you here? To declare his excellencies, to declare of the one who saved us by his grace, right? What he did upon that cross, that he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what he's done for us. Because of what he's done, we have this great privilege. We have this great privilege that he's building us a home in heaven that we will be with him. Amen. And it's all because of Jesus. Everything we have is because of Jesus, his great love and his grace and his mercy. We can't take credit for anything. He chose us. He made us who we are. Our identity is totally found in him. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Two responses. One, for those who believe. So those who have said, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and you're sure that one day if I died today, I'd be in heaven with Jesus. Now, maybe not all your life there, but your response, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, your response should say, okay, praise God, I'm going to get in the game. You know, because Christianity is not a spectator sport. Today, we're going to watch that big game tonight, later on this evening, and it's the Super Bowl, and we're going to be spectators, right? We're going to watch this game. We're going to be spectators. But in the game of Christianity, in Jesus' game, he's got a great game going on every day. You and I are not supposed to stand by and watch it. We're supposed to be in the game, right? That's what he's called you and I, to be right engaged in the game, to take in the ball and the running down the field and doing what God has called us to do. We are called as priests to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. That's what we're called to do, every one of us. Remember what he says, you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and we're to live that way before God. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he's called, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're called to do, every one of us who is a follower of Jesus. Not just to go and do your life, that I'm saved, and that's all that matters. No, no, no. God didn't save you to go do your own thing. He saved you to live on mission for him. And you're his chosen people. You belong to him. You are his to accomplish his purpose and plan and will for your life, ultimate for the kingdom of God. But secondly, if you don't know Jesus yet, you've never put your faith, you're not sure that you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven, that today's the day of salvation. That you didn't come this far to get this close, to walk away today without knowing Jesus. That you came here today, that God brought you here today so you can understand about Jesus. You are here for a reason. It's like an appointment by God that he brought you because he wants you to know about his son. That Jesus today, right now, is inviting you to be part of his family. He's inviting you to be with him. He's inviting you to one day spend eternity with him in heaven. But we all have to understand that every one of us is sinners, that every one of us are separated from God, that we were in darkness, or we're in darkness. Maybe you're still in darkness today. That all of us are like that, every one of us. None of us are automatically, because our parents know Jesus or our grandparents, that we're a part of the family of God. None of us, not one. There's only one that is good, guys, and it's Jesus. Only one, only Jesus, only one. None of us are good. None of us deserve to get to heaven. None of us will be in heaven because we're living a good life. None of us are, because we're serving, we're not going to get to heaven because I go to church, because I've been baptized. None of those things are going to get you to heaven. It's only one, it's through Jesus. And when we come to him, we realize, say, God, but I'm a sinner, and God is perfect, and he's sinless, and he's righteous, and he's holy, and he's all those things that we're not. And so we're separated from him, and there's nothing I can do to fix that problem because I'm broken, because I'm not perfect, and he is. And I can't fix that, right? So I'm stuck in where I'm at. And the only one that can fix my problem is only one, and it's God. Nobody in this world can fix the problem. Only one is God. So God, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love that he has for you, he sends his son, Jesus, from heaven, who is God, who's the Son of God. And he came down to this earth, and we just celebrated Christmas a couple months ago as a baby in humility. Not as the king, where he'll come one day as the king, conquering king, but he came as a baby. And he grew up as a young man, and he lived the sinless life, the perfect life that you and I could not live. He did what you and I couldn't, because he's perfect. And then he went to the cross, and God took all of your sins, all those things that separate you and I from God, all those words that we've said, those actions, those deeds, those motives, those thoughts, and he placed them up on Jesus, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of your sins. All of your sin debt has been paid in full by Jesus, past, present, and future. It's all been done. That's the grace of God. That's what he did for you. It's a marvelous, awesome, wonderful grace, right? But it's not enough just to know about God's grace. It's not enough to just know about what Jesus did and who he is and you're a sinner. But the Bible says that you and I must respond by faith. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There has to be a moment in time in your life where you reached out and accepted what Jesus did for you by faith. Not just to know about him. Just say, oh, I know about Jesus, what he did. No, there has to be a time where I accepted what he did for me. That I accepted it. By faith. And the way we do that, when we come to God and say, God, there has to be a time in your life where you've done this. God, I believe that I'm a sinner separated from God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, was buried and raised on the third day. So today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus that he died on the cross for me. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service, because that's where your eternity lies, is what did you do with Jesus? Not knowing about him. A lot of people know about Jesus, and a lot of people is sorry. They think, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm pretty good or I know about Jesus. You only get to Jesus because you know him. You put your faith and trust in him. If you've never done that, please do that. Don't be shy about this. This is eternity. Don't let no one become a stumbling block. Get this settled. Make sure you know for sure, 100%. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things so you that may know that you're a child of God. God wants us to know, not doubt it. Be for sure. If you're not sure, come and see me. Please, I want to talk to you. We want to make sure that you're sure, because that's what God wants us to know. Amen? And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, how many say that I'm so thankful that he saved me and redeemed me, and you can honestly say today, say, I love him with all my heart. I love him with all my heart, and I want to worship him. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. I pray that's your heart. I pray that's your heart. If it's not, just confess it today, and let's get right with God, okay? Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, come and we praise you. We thank you so much for God. You are a wonderful Savior. You're a wonderful God. There is no one like you. You're second to none. You're awesome. You're our creator. You're the love of our soul. Lord, we're such sinners. We do such evil things, corrupt things. Lord, left by ourselves, we always lead us down the wrong paths. But because of your grace and your mercy and your love, you saved us out of utter darkness, out of self-destruction. You saved us by your grace, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, we come today, we yield our hearts and minds to you. If someone does not know Jesus, I pray today they would understand their sin or need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior that is offered, that you offer, is your Son, Jesus. The only one that can really save us is Jesus. For all of us that know you, I pray that you would examine our hearts and we'd really understand, who am I? That I'm a child of God. That's who I am. That I've been chosen. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a people belonging to God. And my call is to glorify God and to joy him forever. And I pray that we would understand what you've called us to do, to declare your excellencies of who you are and what you've done for us. The Lord, help us to understand that you have identity, purpose, and direction. That you've already got our lives planned out. We just have to follow you. And so many times, Lord, we get sidetracked by the cares of this world, by the busyness of life. We think that it's all about our profession. It's all about our houses. It's all about even our children sometimes. We get so focused on them, we forget about what you're trying to accomplish in our lives. That, Lord, you demand to be first in all things. And once we put you in the proper place, that you promise you will give us the love and all that we need to accomplish all the other things, to love our spouses, to love our children, to love our neighbors, and all that. We have to have that relationship with you and put you first in your proper place. And I pray that for all of us, and that's what Peter is saying, that we glorify God and we enjoy him forever. Lord, we complicate life so much. Help us to simplify it. Help us to yield our lives and say, that's what I'm going to do. Glorify God and simply enjoy him forever, declaring who he is and all he's done for me. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask these things in a wonderful, amazing name. In Jesus' name.